Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we look at the 10th commandment this evening and finish our series. If you're using the Church Pew Bible, that's page 61. Exodus chapter 20, we'll read the first two verses and then jump to verse 17. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray this evening that you would probe us, that you would prod us as you see fit. We do pray, as Carson has prayed, that you would conform us to the image of your dear Son. We want to be like him. We want to be like you, Lord. Sanctify us, even as your word is preached this evening. Help us now by your Spirit, and forgive our sins, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at the 10th commandment under four headings or four questions, if you like, this evening. The first question is, what is the 10th commandment? The second is, why is breaking the 10th commandment wrong? The third one is, are you breaking the 10th commandment? And the fourth one is, how can we avoid breaking the 10th commandment? What is it? Why is breaking it wrong? Are you breaking it? And how can we avoid breaking the 10th commandment? So the first question I want to ask this evening is, what is the 10th commandment? And I want to begin by answering this by saying what the 10th commandment does not forbid. It seems like the last few months really studying the book, or rather it's a sermon, of Ecclesiastes. And you know that the main theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is everything is fleeting, everything is a breath, and in light of that, fear God and keep his commandments. But there's secondary themes in the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of them is that we are to enjoy what God has given to us. Enjoy what God has given to you. God will ordain mountaintop experiences in your life, and he will ordain valleys. And when you're on the mountaintops, when you're receiving God's blessings, enjoy that. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy food. Enjoy work. Enjoy sunshine. Enjoy the little things. Enjoy the blessings of God. Now, this is important because there's nothing pious about having a disdain for earthly blessings. If anything, it's ungrateful. There's nothing virtuous about being a monk. I think it was John Wesley that said that every time he received a gift, whether it was monetary or otherwise, he would give it away because he saw it as perilous for his soul. Is that admirable? Is that pious? Is that biblical? I don't think so. God gives us material blessings, and we are to enjoy them. Enjoy them as we recognize that they are fleeting. Enjoy them as we hold them with a loose hand. and enjoy them as we fear God, because we don't know, Solomon says in effect, we don't know what's round the corner. And what I'm saying to you this evening as we approach this 10th commandment is that there's nothing unclean in being wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being financially savvy. In fact, the Word of God encourages us to plan ahead. There's nothing wrong with working hard and improving your lot in life. The Bible's not against that. There's nothing wrong with desiring a spouse. That's a God-given desire. There's nothing wrong with eagerly desiring children like Hannah in the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with owning nice things. And so I want to begin by saying that this 10th commandment does not forbid industry or aspirations or pleasure or even desire. What does this 10th commandment forbid? It forbids desiring the wrong things, namely, things that we're not entitled to, things that belong to our neighbor. It forbids desiring the wrong things or the right things too much. The Westminster Confession sums it up with, we are to have a full contentment with our own condition. Or the opposite is true. It forbids us from having a discontentment with our own condition. Yes, desire things. Yes, have aspirations. But at the same time, we are to have a full contentment with our own condition. Now, typically, when we think of the 10th commandment, we think of it in relation to money and in relation to possessions, and that seems wise. Look at verse 17 again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And we know, we live in 21st century America, where the preoccupation is accumulating bigger and better and newer and more. There's people all around us who seem to be walking a treadmill of buy, want, just a little bit more. And of course, the Bible, well, Jesus repeatedly warns us about the love of money. He says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I read somewhere this week that the Bible references money over 800 times and possessions over 2,000 times. It warns us again and again about the love of money, the love of things. It warns us that if we make idols of our possessions will possess us. Just like with the rich young ruler that came up to Jesus but went away sad because he wasn't willing to give up his riches, they possessed him. I think we can boil it down perhaps to the 10th commandment, down to the if only lie, isn't it? It's the if only blank, then I will be satisfied. If only blank, then I will be happy. But it's not just possessions and it's not just things. It's not just, well, if only I had a new car, then I'd be happy. Or if only I earned that or owned that, then I would be happy. It goes deeper than that. This if only lie. If only I was more attractive or more intelligent, hypothetically. If only I was married, or if only I was married to someone else. If only I could have children. If only I could have more security or more adventure or more excitement or more peace of mind, then I would be satisfied. If only I could change my circumstances, if I could get a promotion or if I worked there, if I could travel or if I could retire, then I'd be fine. If only I was younger or had less responsibility or a different lifestyle. If only I was popular. If only, it's the if only lie. If only blank, then I would be satisfied. And if your blank is anything other than God, then you are breaking the 10th commandment. So that's the first question. What is the 10th commandment? The second question is, why is breaking the 10th commandment wrong? A couple of years ago, I came across an article where it explained how the 10 commandments were presented to a high school class, and the children were to work out which commandments they thought were right and which were wrong, which were worthwhile and which weren't. And it's interesting that in the whole class, the only commandment they were completely unanimous on was the 10th commandment. Every child in that class thought, there's nothing wrong with coveting. There's nothing wrong with wanting more and more and more. Here's why it's wrong. It's wrong because our satisfaction should be found in God. Our satisfaction should be found in God. Just like the Trinity is overflowingly happy, is perfectly satisfied in the Trinity, we should be satisfied in God. But there's a war for our affections. John Owen puts it like this. This is wonderful. Listen to this. He says, the great contest of heaven and earth is about the affections of the poor worm which we call man. It is our affections God asks for, and comparatively nothing else. He goes on the other side, all the artifices of the world, all the paint it puts on its face, all the great promises it makes, all the false appearances and attires it clothes itself with all by the help of Satan, have no other end but to draw and keep the affections of men unto itself. When we think about this 10th commandment, I want you to think about a war. God wants your affections, John Owen says. God wants you to delight and be satisfied in Him. But Satan, using the makeup and the world's face, to use John Owen's imagery, Satan wants to deflect your affections from God. He wants to steer your affections towards anything other than God. Why? Because he hates you, and more to the point, he hates God. So when we covet, we are either saying that what God has given to us is not enough, or worse, that God Himself is not enough. When we covet, we're either saying to God that what He gives us is not enough, or worse, that God is not enough. Can you see how heinous this 10th commandment is? When we covet, it's like saying, God, you and the gifts that you've already given to me, they're not enough. No wonder Paul, on two separate occasions, cause coveting idolatry. When we break the 10th commandment, we're actually breaking the first commandment, and that makes sense. How can you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? At the same time, you're coveting, you're looking for something else other than God to make you satisfied. And so the battle line is drawn. We either desire and enjoy God, which is the reason we were created. When we enjoy God, we glorify God. It's either that, or we scramble to find our satisfaction and our fulfillment in something other than God, which you know is impossible. That's why breaking the 10th commandment is wrong. Here's the third question. Are you breaking the 10th commandment? Are you not the person next to you, not the person that you think, oh, I wish they were here tonight, this would be a good sermon for them? Are you breaking the 10th commandment? Or let me put it differently, is God enough for you? I was tempted this week to prepare a list of statistics for you that illustrate the materialistic and covetous nature of our society. Statistics on, you know, debt and spending and theft and all the things that bring out the covetous nature of our society. And I decided not to for two reasons. The first reason is, we already know. We already know. We are confronted day by day by the covetous, advertisement-saturated surroundings in which we live, when we're constantly told day by day, you need, or I've noticed over here, it's you deserve bigger, better, newer. We see this all around us. We see all around us people trying to find their worth, their happiness in bigger, better, and newer. The other reason I don't want to give you any statistics tonight is because that would suggest that breaking the 10th commandment is just a societal issue, which it is. That it's somehow sort of abstract, sort of detached from us. When actually, we need to examine our own hearts. Our hearts, our hearts stray into seeking satisfaction and pleasure in the created rather than the Creator. Our hearts drive us to replace God with something else. Forget about society for a moment. We must examine our own hearts. Christian, examine your heart. Do you commit the if only sin? Are you in the midst of committing the if only sin? Does your heart pursue fulfillment in earthly pursuits and things and circumstances instead of God? It's very easy to conceal it. It's not that difficult to hide a scheming, envious, covetous heart. Of course, God knows. But I'm asking you this evening, is this something that you need to repent of? Is this something that you need to take to God? As the third question, are you breaking the Ten Commandments? Finally, I want to ask this question. How can we avoid breaking the tenth commandment? How can you avoid breaking the 10th commandment, which is also, as I said, breaking the first commandment? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you're using the Church Pew Bible, I think it's page 871, but don't quote me. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. So we're asking the question, how can I avoid breaking this 10th commandment, this if only blank commandment? Luke, we're going to read this. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Listen to this. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to just give some helps as to how we can avoid this 10th commandment. The first, breaking this 10th commandment, the first one is always be mindful, always be alert to the destruction that covetousness carries in its wake. Here's Jesus. Here's the Son of God. Here's the Savior of the world. Here's the God-man, the creator of the universe. And this man comes up to Jesus, and what does he want? What's burning in his mind? What does he want to ask Jesus? "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And without reading too much into this text, it seems to me that perhaps the issue of this inheritance has fractured this brother's relationship. You see, breaking the 10th commandment not only is breaking the first commandment, the first greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but it's also a gateway into breaking the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. How many relationships have been ruined because of greed, because of coveting? How many relationships, even between siblings, have been torn apart, like this man, over an inheritance? Coveting breeds hate and can destroy relationships. And what I'm saying to you, as we think about this 10th commandment, is we ought to be alert to the danger, to the destructiveness of breaking this commandment. And hopefully that will encourage us to run away from coveting. Secondly, see covetousness as a cruel facade. Look again at verse 18. And he said, this is the farmer, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Now, do you honestly believe that this farmer would be satisfied that that would actually happen? Do we honestly believe that coveting actually brings satisfaction? He would never be satisfied. Solomon, in his sermon, Ecclesiastes, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. It's a facade. The word for greed in the Greek is actually, it carries the idea of thirsting for more, and that's coveting. It's like drinking salt water and then needing more. It doesn't actually satisfy, it just makes you sick. And so when you're tempted to covet, as we all are, remind yourself it's Satan's trick. It's a facade. It's a lie. Salt water doesn't quench thirst, and coveting doesn't satisfy. The third thing, remember that things, that life, that we are fleeting. Look again at verse 19. This farmer says to himself, "And I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years." Note that with the pursuit of things comes this attitude of permanence. If I accrue this, if I could only get that, that will bring lasting value. This intertwining of coveting and this concept of permanence is seen in James chapter 5. James says to us, listen to this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. So all such boasting is evil." You see, when we covet, it's like we're trying to put roots down. It's like we're a tree trying to put roots down into the ground. But this world is sinking sand. You, Christian, you're a breath. This is not your home. Your home is in heaven. This world, as John says, is passing away along with its desires. And when we're tempted to covet, we ought to remember this. That actually, these things, they're all fleeting. Look how God responds to this farmer in verse 20. He says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Remember that those things that we covet, they are fleeting. The fourth thing, I've got three more. I'm doing okay, I've got 10 minutes. The fourth thing, and we're talking about helps, how to avoid breaking this 10th commandment, is to be givers. To be givers. Look how selfish this barn builder is. He uses the first person pronoun I 8 times in 2 verses, and my 4 times. Look at verse 17, 3 verses. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." See, covetousness and selfishness are best friends. And one of the antidotes to coveting is to be givers. Pastor Bill preached on tithing recently. I actually think that God in his infinite wisdom, one of the reasons that God has instructed us to tithe and bring offerings is to act, if you like, as a stopgap to coveting, to show where our priorities really are, to take the focus off ourselves. Be givers. Two more. Number five, cultivate thankfulness. Cultivate thankfulness. We just celebrated, I quite like this American holiday, we celebrated Thanksgiving. Now, I don't know if it's just me, I can be cynical at the best of times. Is it just me, or did Black Friday sort of invade Thanksgiving? Or at the very worst, did it try to overshadow Thanksgiving? That's a shame, because Thanksgiving is one way in which we combat covetousness. If you are thankful for the car that you drive, it's unlikely that you'll be coveting a new car. If we recognize that all we have are gifts from God and we deserve none of them, and if we're truly thankful for what we have, it's very difficult to covet. Instead of thinking, oh, I must have A, B, C, we're too busy thanking the Lord for X, Y, and Z. When we are thankful for what we have, it's difficult to covet what we don't. And number six, and this is the most important one. This is the most important one. In combating covetousness, we ought to replace the love of things with love for God. Replace the love of things with love for God. There is a principle throughout Scripture of putting off and putting on. When Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," he follows it closely with, "But lay up for, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth." He follows it closely with, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." To put off covetousness, you've got to put on God. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Does he finish there? No. He says, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We need to put off setting our minds on earthly things, but we need to put on setting our minds on Jesus Christ. This is seen, you don't have to turn there, this is seen clearly in Colossians chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Are you struggling with coveting tonight? Do you see the foolishness of it? Do you see the danger of it? Do you want to stop it? Well, stop. Well, how do you stop? By means of setting your mind upon Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, he goes on, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Okay, put those things off. But he follows it up with verse 10, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after in knowledge after the image of its creator. What I'm saying to you this evening is contentment isn't found in changing circumstances. It's not found in buying things. It's not found in that job or that thing or that if only. As long as we covet and chase worldly things, we'll never be content. I'm saying to you, contentment is found in knowing God more. The contented person is he who is coming to know God more and more and more. It's he who is deepening in his love and thankfulness and hold of Jesus Christ and seeking first the kingdom of God. It's he who is enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You don't buy contentment. You learn contentment as you come to know God more, as you lay hold of Jesus Christ. You know, someone else in the Bible struggled with covetousness. It was the Apostle Paul. But Paul learned how to be content, so much so that he could actually say in verse 11 of Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. How did you do that, Paul? The answer is in the next verse, the most abused verse in the whole of the Bible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's by the power of Christ. The more we know him, the more we love him, the more we are satisfied in him, the more we think about him, the more we put on Jesus Christ, the less vulnerable we are to coveting after things that are not Christ. Put on Christ. Think about Christ. Think about him. Think about his example. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I couldn't help think I couldn't hold myself back from quoting these words we sung this morning. Listen to this. Thou, speaking of Christ, thou wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Jesus went from the infinite riches of heavenly glory and he condescended into the squalor, as we'll be thinking about this month. He was born in a barn. He was a carpenter. He lived a life of mundane mediocrity. He had no place to lay his head. He had no money. When he was asked about paying taxes, he had to ask someone to borrow a coin to argue that they were to pay taxes. Jesus is the perfect example of someone who doesn't covet because he is satisfied in God. He is the perfect example of the opposite of coveting. The one who became poor, the one who sacrificed everything, the one who veiled his glory for me. Put off and put on Jesus Christ. I've run out of time, but I want to finish by giving a warning from the words of our Savior in the passage we read. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Are you coveting? What do you talk about all the time? What do you think about all the time? What are you thinking about when you're in the shower? What are you thinking about when you drive to work? What do you scheme for? What do you put all your energy into? Jesus says, take care. Actually, stronger than that, the idea is beware. Beware. I want to close by saying that Jesus isn't just an example to us. Praise God. He is also a redeemer. Like Moses after the Ten Commandments, he is our mediator. And brothers and sisters, if you are struggling with this 10th commandment, then I urge you to seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to look to Him for the grace you need day by day to have the victory over the 10th commandment. And if you're not a Christian, if you're living for yourself, if you're seeking satisfaction in the world, if you've refused to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you tonight, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He's not just an example. He is a redeemer. And I urge you to put your faith in Him and for the first time, come to see that actually there is satisfaction. There is fulfillment. There is contentment in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have had to consider the Ten Commandments, these laws that you have given to us, that we would know how to live a God-honoring life. And we pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would help us. Help us to obey you. Help us to be like Jesus Christ. And particularly help us to set our minds on heavenly things, to set our minds on Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, also that your law also drives us to our knees, but drives us to Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior in whom there is forgiveness of sins. And we pray in His name. Amen.